Well, good morning again. So today we come back to our study in 1 Corinthians. And this is our second sermon in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So these first four chapters of 1 Corinthians are Paul's opening argument, his central concern of really this whole letter is highlighted again and again throughout these first four chapters. And if you remember, if you've been here, we've seen that many in this young church were ego-centered, self-promoting, and extremely divisive. Right? This church was a mess, a dumpster fire, I've said in previous sermons. It was a mess. But now in this opening section, we come to the end of it, and Paul has taken several different angles to address this mess in Corinth, to address these ego-centered, self-promoting individuals in the church. And he's trying to lead them to change. He's trying to lead them to a better place, to changes in their relationships, to changes in their community, to changes in how they view themselves. So here's his final appeal. He says, I love you like a father. Verse 15, I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I love you, so I'm calling you to change. And then he can say, and this is quite impressive, right? Imitate me. Imitate me. Look at me, Paul says. Look at the way I live. Now it's all by grace. He's not being arrogant, but look at me. Imitate. Really what he's saying, imitate my ways in Christ. Follow me. Live like me. That's how your community, your relationships, your self-perception will change. Look at me, Paul says, imitate me. It's so interesting, right? When you think about so much of our growth overall throughout life, so much of it is through imitation. It's the right way people are formed, children are formed to learn to talk, right? Through imitation. On Friday morning, I thought of this. We had our last faith and work talk. And it's online, so I encourage you to listen to it. It's quite good. Rich Sheridan from Menlo Innovations in town gave a talk. And on his business card, it says Chief Storyteller. And so he just really told a lot of great stories. And one of them made me think of what Paul does here in this theme of imitation. So with his permission, I hope I'm sharing this. He said he loves to go to McDonald's before he flies out of McNamara Terminal in Detroit. Bad habit, right? But he said, I've gone to this McDonald's a number of times, and there's this guy that works there named Mike, an older guy, and every time I go, he comes up to my table. He's very intentional. And he says, good morning. How are you? Is there anything I can get you? I hope you have a safe flight. Very intentional. The guy loves his job. And so this, of course, as Rich saw this again and again, it impressed him. But then months later, he was there, and he didn't see that older man, but a younger man was there. And as this younger man was taking out the trash and going by his table, he stopped and very intentionally looked at Rich and said, good morning. How are you? Can I get you anything? Hope you have a great flight. And this wasn't necessarily Rich's point in telling the story, but I think it fits so well here. Cultures are formed through imitation. If this older guy just moped around all day because he hated his job working at McDonald's, the younger man wouldn't have caught that same enthusiasm, that same service, enthusiastic service mindset. He learned through imitation. Cultures are formed through imitation. And that's what Paul is tapping into here. He assumes this. And he can even say to them, look at me, imitate me, follow me as I follow Christ, as he says later in the letter. So this is what I want us to do as we look at some of these verses in 1 Corinthians 4, two simple points for us. I want us to look at Paul, so look at him and see his mindset that leads to his love. So first we'll look at him because we're trying to imitate him, right? So we'll look at him and see his mindset that leads to love. And then second, we'll consider ourselves. How do we move towards this? Where we see things different in us from Paul, how do we move towards this same mindset and this same love? So let me pray for us, and then we'll look at this together. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for your word, and that we can sit under your word this morning. We need your truth. We need your spirit to come. Give us listening ears and receptive hearts to be changed by your grace. We need you. We pray for our church. We pray for our families. We pray for our relationships, friendships. God, we need your grace in all of these areas. Please, through your word, speak to us and encourage us, we pray, that Jesus Christ would be exalted. Amen. So first point, looking at Paul, him, seeing his mindset and his love, that we may imitate him. And I see two important mindsets in this chapter. Two important mindsets, and we actually looked at the first one a few weeks ago, so I will just quickly summarize this. I won't re-preach that sermon, but it was the mindset that he viewed himself as a steward. So he starts chapter 4. He says to them, this is how you should think of us, your leaders. You should regard us, he says, as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. And those two words, servants and stewards, are pointing to the same idea. Paul says, this is how you should think of us. We are under God's authority. We are under God. This isn't our church. You're not ours, he's saying to them. We are under God's authority. We follow his commands. We follow his instructions. We're under him. He is our superior. A steward is someone who is managing the household or assets of another. So Paul says, this is who we are. This is who you are. You're stewards of God. The church wasn't his. The message he preached wasn't his. Even his life was given to him by God. Everything that he had, all of his relationships, everything he viewed in this category under God's authority. And he knew, as he says in verse 2, that a steward is required to be faithful. So this is the first mindset that we looked at a few weeks ago. And it is something for us to imitate. Everything we have, everything you have. Think of your friendships, your marriage, if you're married, your family, your children, given to you to steward. You do not possess them. You do not own them. They are not only yours. They're under God. You have these things to steward. Or we think of our church. We think of the ministries, maybe the ministries that you start, the ministries that you participate. They're not yours. You're a steward under God to be faithful. Or you can think of your gifts, your abilities, your accomplishments, or even degrees. All of these things, what are they? We tend to think, well, they're mine. I'm really good at this. This is mine. No, Paul says, this is a different mindset. It's not just yours. You are to steward these things faithfully. And this mindset, you can see, if you step back and consider, you can see how this mindset counteracts the competitive, self-focused mindset in this church in Corinth. They were puffed up against one another, he says. In this battle, jockeying for position, Paul says, get rid of that thinking. You're a steward. You're called to be faithful. So that's the first mindset that we already looked at. Quick overview. Second mindset, and this is what I want us to focus on this morning. So important to think about how this mindset leads to love and leads to true unity in our relationships. So second mindset is a profound humility. I think we see that throughout these verses, but specifically we see it where Paul is talking about being okay, basically, with being considered the scum of the world and the refuse or the garbage of all things. That's what he says here. He says a lot more, and we'll unpack this, but he says, basically, I'm okay. I'm okay with the fact that people think I'm scum and garbage. I'm okay with that. Now, he isn't a person that's always walking around saying, man, I'm just a scumbag. I'm a lowlife. I'm miserable. That's not the point here. But I think we need to spend some time to understand this, because this is something, this mindset is something that will lead us to the gospel. Because we see a similar mindset in Jesus Christ. See, a similar mind, this profound humility is in Jesus Christ, and it's a profound humility that leads to life. So we need to try to understand these verses, basically 8 to 13 is our focus. So let's start very simply with the important question, what is scum? Right? You don't think you'd hear that. What is scum? The Oxford Dictionary defines scum as a layer of dirt or froth on the surface of a liquid. I think that sounds too nice, right? It's like the British way to do it. That's too nice. No, right? Paul is pointing to the gross, gooey, worthless stuff that is left after you clean something that is really, really dirty. The old King James translation uses the word off-scouring. We are considered the off-scouring, right? You scour something, whatever's left is the off-scouring. So I go back to my days as a bachelor, living in a house with four other guys. A lot of scum around, right? Cook some bacon on the pan. And like now, like miraculously, that pan gets cleaned. Like, I don't know how that happened. Well, you live with four guys. You leave that 3 days, 3 months, right? That pan will still be sitting there. So imagine that pan 3 months later, bacon grease still there, things growing in it. You take it to the sink and you clean that pan. And all that goo, all that whatever's growing there, all that scum is what's left. That's what Paul's pointing to. We are considered, he says. We are, have become, and are still like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. So why does he say that? Right, we need to really sit with this because it doesn't sit well with us to think that. Like, does he have too low a view of himself? What's wrong with this guy? So let's work through the text. I think it'll help as we see what Paul's doing. Look first at verse 8. We see this overall argument with these ego-centered church members in Corinth. He says first, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we might also reign with you." So this is irony. I would say biting irony. He's confronting them. They think they're royalty. That's what he's saying. You think you're royalty. We're considered scum and garbage. He's saying, you guys think you've already made it, that you're somehow in this elite category. You're looking down on everyone else. You're smarter. You're wiser. You're more spiritual. You've arrived. You think you're royalty. They're living, if you remember these opening chapters, Paul keeps going back to the wisdom of this world, which is the foolishness of God, and the foolishness of God, which is the wisdom of this world. So they're living according to the way this world thinks, apart from the cross of Christ, apart from grace, and they think they are all that. One author said they're wildly inflated with themselves. They're looking down on others. It's led to this division, this competition that reigns in the church. So then Paul continues in verse 9. And we see this contrast back and forth between his life and the apostles who are with him in their lives. You think you're kings. Well, look at the parade we're on. Verse 9. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings. So Paul's saying, as I look at my life, it seems to me that God has a different purpose. I'm not living like a king. God has intentionally put me and my fellow apostles at the end of the line, at the end of the parade. And what commentators say is like the gladiators at the end of the line that are there just to die. They go into the games just to die, to be a spectacle to the world, not of glory, but a spectacle of suffering and shame. You see the contrast. You guys think you're kings. We're at the end of the line, condemned to die in the arena. Very different experiences, very different understandings of themselves. So then he continues, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. Now remember, in these opening chapters, that what we just talked about, the wisdom of God is the foolishness of the world. It's this flip-flop, right? The foolishness of God is the wisdom of the world. So they're living according to the worldly standards apart from Jesus. He's being ironic here. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endured. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Two different ways of living. Paul says earlier, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then earlier in the service, for our call to repentance, we saw these same themes. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, to bring down the wise. So these Corinthians are living like they're wise, living like they're the elite. God chose the foolish to bring down the elite and the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are so. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So that all we can say is, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. It's a good thing to be brought low, because then our eyes are lifted to see God, to boast in him, and not boast in our petty gifts. Not boast in ourselves, our petty accomplishments, but to see God in all his glory. So this is what Paul is doing. He's trying to combat the competitive boasting and factionalism in this church. He's trying to lead them to imitate this very different mindset, that they are to welcome this idea of being fools for Christ. And they are to welcome the weakness that is there. Right? Right now they're covering it. Right now they're kind of jockeying for position, trying to look cool, look better. They are to welcome this so that they boast in the Lord and receive the grace. Receive the grace that they need, that we all need. He's a father who loves them. Right? They are not super extraordinary Christians. They're not better than others. They're not super wise and elite. So Paul, in love, is coming to them as his children, and he's bringing them down so that they can look up to Christ and receive the grace that they need. He's trying to stop them from playing this silly game of looking down on others. He wants to lead them to the place of weakness so that they embrace their need, as he says in chapter 2, that they would rely on the power of God that works through weakness, that works through fear and much trembling. So Paul's very different way is the way of the cross. Because the cross happened, Paul can live with this mindset. And he calls them to imitate him. Again, because he loves them, and this is the way for all of us. We need to know this is the way to love. This is the way to life. This is the way to joy and to be peace, to be brought low, to live under the wisdom of the cross. Now we see this even as he continues in verses 14 through 17. He says to them, we see his love for them. He says, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to mock you. Right, all these verses, oh, you think you're kings. Oh, I'm not trying to mock you or shame you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. That is not my purpose here. I want to admonish you, to correct you in love, because this is a serious matter. If you continue to maintain too high a view of yourself, you will be destroyed. Your community will continue to be a mess. Your relationships will be a mess. Humble yourselves and receive Jesus' grace. That's what he's doing here. It's this mindset of being okay with being considered the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. So he's calling them to humility, that they may be receptive to grace. This is what we see in Paul. This is our first point, Paul, his mindset that leads to love. But now let's look at this as we look at our own hearts. How do we move towards this? How do we understand and be changed by this mindset? First, as we look at ourselves, first, more clearly, we need to say Paul is not calling us to a low view of ourselves. And I think reading these verses, we have to be very careful to say that. Christianity does not lead us to have a depressingly low view of ourselves. Don't look at me. I'm just a scumbag. I'm garbage. I'm worthless in youth. Eeyore, right? This would not be understanding Paul correctly. And I think this is a common misunderstanding when we read some of Scripture, when we realize our sinfulness, when we realize our need. But humility is not when a person constantly minimizes themselves and just think they have no self-worth. I read a wonderful little book on humility this week by Gavin Ortland. He says this: humility is the death of the narrow, suffocating filter of self-referentiality. A humble person is not burdened by constant self-regard and self-assessment. Humility actually breeds strength and resilience because it frees us from the restricting needs of the ego, the need to be in charge, the need to always look good, the need to defend ourselves, and on and on. So Paul's not calling us to have a low view of ourselves. We look at these opening chapters, and he's emphasized their dignity and worth in Christ. Right? Chapter 1, verse 2, they're called to be saints. Chapter 1, verse 5, they were enriched in every way. Chapter 1, verse 7, you're not lacking in any gift, he says. And 1:26 through 31, the verses we looked at, they were chosen by God in Christ. They're God's precious possession, so that they have true worth. So he's not calling them to this low, depressingly low view of themselves. So that's first. As we see Paul's mindset and we're called to imitate, that's not what he's calling them to. But secondly, this way of humility is the way to joy and freedom in our lives. As he's modeling this different way and calling them and us to live in this way of humility, it's the way of joy and freedom in life. We need to see that. Humility is not like lima beans, right? Taste horrible, but they're good for you, right? And I think that's sometimes how we think about humility. Well, I'm a Christian. Got to do it. Got to strive for it. Again, Ortland's book is so good. He gives three different quotes from three different generations of Christianity. First, St. Augustine. He says, there's something in humility which, strangely enough, exalts the heart, and something in pride that debases it. Then C.S. Lewis, to get even near humility, even for a moment, is like a drink of cold water to a man in the desert. This is true of ourselves. To get even near to humility, if we taste it, if we have it in our own hearts, it's like a drink of cold water to a man in the desert. And then Tim Keller, there is nothing more relaxing than humility. Pride grumbles at everything, but humility can joyfully receive life as a gift. So Paul, in love, as a father who loves his children, is calling them to this different mindset of humility because it is the way to joy and freedom in our lives. Right? As the writer James says, God gives grace to the humble. It's when we're low that we can look up and receive the grace from our God. So this church, think about this church. They were fighting their hearts out, yearning for respect and honor and approval. This led to all this fighting, all this division. They never had it, right? Always grasping for it. Paul is saying, as he closes this opening section, give up the fight. Stop the game. Don't be grasping for that respect and approval. Find your worth in Jesus. Find your acceptance in what he gives through the cross. And Paul can say, be like me. Not because of anything special in me, but I've seen Christ, and I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the cross that has changed me, so imitate me. As he says to the Philippians, whatever gain I had through my pedigree, through my religious achievements, through my other achievements, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I found Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Maybe even my reputation. A lot of people think I'm scum, right? I've suffered the loss of all things and count them now as rubbish. Who cares? in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. As a loving father, he's calling them to humility because this is the way of life, the way of joy, the way of peace. And then we need to see here that this is the way of Jesus. This is the way of Jesus that we're called to this morning. Paul could live this way because Jesus lived this way. Later in this letter, just a few chapters later, in chapter 11, he says more specifically, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I'm just following him, what he has done. Imitate my humility as I imitate the humility of Christ. So Jesus is our example of this beautiful truth. But Jesus is not only our example, he's more than that. He is our Savior. He is our living Redeemer and our friend who calls us to this path of humility out of love. Paul says again in Philippians, have this mind among yourselves. What mind? This mind of humility, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Not which you see in Christ. You do, which you see in Christ, but which is yours. Because Jesus came, because he lived a perfect life, because he died for us, he gave himself for us through the cross, this is ours. We don't have to play this game. We can get off the hamster wheel. We don't have to prove to everyone that we're something special. We receive our worth and acceptance through Jesus. We stop playing that game. We can embrace this mindset of our neediness, of our weakness. Let go of our ego. And live in this place that Paul is calling them to live, receiving the grace of God. It's yours in and through Christ Jesus. Approval is given, forgiveness is established, and our identity is confirmed in Jesus Christ. That's the way Paul is calling them to hear. Let me just close with a few thoughts. Here it's clear, the back and forth contrast. First, there are two ways to live, the way of self-glory and self-promotion, which is the wisdom of this world, building our own selves up, jockeying for position, focusing on ourselves. That's one way, the way that Paul's admonishing them to leave, or the way of the cross, looking to Jesus, resting in Jesus, finding our identity in him. You may not think of yourself as a proud person this morning, but I think as we come to this text, we have to consider our own hearts. We live in an independent, self-focused culture. How does that shape us? How does that affect us? Things that are considered just okay, the way we live here in the West, we need to examine our hearts. We see Paul here. Are we imitating him? Interestingly here, he applies this to suffering, embracing suffering, and how humility helps us embrace suffering. This way of the cross helps him to endure in the midst of suffering. In verses 9 through 13, we see this. Paul and his friends, they could suffer. They did suffer. Things didn't always work out for them. You know, sometimes we picture Paul, he's planting churches, he's saving all these, you know, just success after success. Well, that's not what this text says. Things didn't always work out. He lived in the same broken world. He suffered. You know, we read the biographical accounts of Paul's life. He struggled. He struggled emotionally. He struggled physically. He lived a life of suffering. But this way of humility helped him to have this joy in the midst of suffering, led him to this place of dependence, led him to the place where he could abide in Christ in the midst of all the suffering and have this joy that he could hold on to. Do you know this joy as you live in this broken world? Each of us facing different things. Do you know this joy that comes through humbling ourselves before Christ? Are you discouraged this morning? Is life not working out as you'd like? Are you suffering? Well, see this man who suffered but continued to love, who suffered and didn't just turn all internal, who suffered and continued to live with a true joy. Then lastly, I just want us to consider this theme of imitation again. Such a powerful theme. And it fits with the theme of this service, with the baptism, with Pastor Bart's prayer on children. Could you say, before your children, before your good friends, before your spouse, imitate me. Look at me. Not in arrogance, but can you say to others, imitate me as I imitate Christ? You know, I think sometimes as a father, frustrations happen, and I respond in a certain way to frustrations. And as my kids get older, I see them responding how I respond. I think, well, it looks prettier when I do it, right? I don't like that as much. But I think, man, that is exactly how I respond. That's exactly how I talk. That's exactly how I act. Man, these little guys are watching, right? They're watching us. They're imitating us. Can we say to others, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Again, as a father, failing often, but on my knees, right, saying, forgive me, children, forgive me. I've said, forgive me, and modeling the way of the cross that we don't have to live perfect lives. But can we, with Paul, say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Do we know this humility that leads us to repentance and faith, that leads us to this freedom and joy, not because we're living perfect lives, we're living in the way of the cross, under the gospel, failing, yes, again and again, but through repentance and faith, living in the ways of Christ that Paul calls us to here. May our culture as a church model this more and more. And may we be formed by imitation, because we are people that have tasted grace, and you see it spreading. You see that grace expanding in our midst and on this campus and in this community. This is part of our mission. Through the death of Jesus Christ, we have tasted this freedom and joy that only comes through Jesus. This freedom from self-referentiality. What freedom! What an amazing part of our mission here. We can build friendships, we can build relationships, and lead people to this freedom that is found in humility, freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. Right, when the church is just another competitive place, just like any other culture, when the church is that, it loses its light. It's nothing different, right? We're just kind of still jockeying for position. But here, what happens when we embrace this mindset of Paul and then are led to be able to love one another? Because we're not trying to get ahead of one another. This only happens through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this mindset leads us to be like our Savior, washing one another's feet, engaging with the lowly, serving others. So in some ways, this sermon is very simple. Look at Paul, see his mindset, and then consider your own heart this morning. In some ways, this is the core of Christianity, what we most need. May God help each one of us to see Jesus, to see what he's done, and to step out of the wisdom of the world, the strength of the world, and embrace our weakness, embrace the foolishness of God that is wiser than men, under the cross of Jesus Christ. See the beauty of the way of Jesus this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this part of Scripture. Thank you for this beautiful way of the cross that we can live in, that we can even seek to model to others around us. Thank you that this is a way of life and joy and peace in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of emotional turmoil. There's true joy in Christ. Help us in our different relationships to live in this humility. Live in this way of the cross, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our friendships, and in our church. Please take away the competitive mindset that comes so naturally to us. And may we labor to serve and to promote others around us. Father, make us more like Paul, we pray, and make us more like Jesus. May he be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.